And that's it. Wow. It's jarring when there's only one announcement. Okay, that's great. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You can open up your Bibles there. I don't want to step on your stuff. All right, we've been making our way through 2 Corinthians. Not to recap everything, but if you remember, Paul wrote this harsh letter. Well, first he wrote 1 Corinthians, which was harsh. And then it seems that there was a follow-up letter after that that was even more harsh. And he sent that with Titus, and he was really worried about the response because it was an all-or-nothing move. Either they were going to rebel against all that he said, or they were going to repent, but there was not going to be any gray area. So finally, when he meets up with Titus again, Titus has a good report. They've repented. They understand what needs to be done, and they've changed their direction. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians to encourage that change. And so this is, for the most part, a letter of encouragement. While there is instruction, we're going to be getting to that, especially in this chapter and the next chapter, it is to encourage them. Now, chapter 8 and 9 are going back to something Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians, which was the collection he was taking for the church in Jerusalem. And this was an ongoing project of Paul's, is that as he visited the Gentile churches, he would get them, if able, to give food, money, finances, whatever, to take to the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem had suffered some pretty heavy things. They had gone through famine and persecution, all kinds of stuff. And so they were in need. And Paul's not changing subjects. I think that's important to know, too. The things that he's been talking about when it comes to being ambassadors for Christ, this is part of that. This is him continuing that same subject, going, now you've got the opportunity to give tangibly as an ambassador of Christ. And really kind of change our focus in our walk. You know, he's been talking about the growing and the maturing that we all should be doing in Christ. And I think this is a part of that change, where suddenly we go from, or we begin the process of changing from being kind of takers in some ways, which is not a bad thing. It's where we need to start. We always want to be receiving from Christ and from other people who are the Lord is using in our lives. But a heart should be growing to become givers as well. And this is a tough subject. Money is a tough subject. For me, it's actually kind of a passionate subject. Before I got saved, the few times that I would visit a church or a youth group or a Christian concert, didn't matter. It seemed to me, as an unbeliever, that these people think that God is broke. Everyone had their hand out. Everyone talked about, hey, if you don't support us, this ministry's coming to an end. And I knew nothing about Jesus, but I knew he wasn't broke. And so there's been a ton of bad teaching when it comes to money. There's been a lot of guilt trips. There's been a lot of manipulation. There's been a lot of trying to get people to give until it hurts. We've all heard a million of those messages. Just so you know, this is not that. If you've only been here a little while, or if this is your first time here, I very rarely teach on money. We teach on money when Scripture teaches on money. That's it. And that's this chapter, chapter 8, and chapter 9. The good part about that is that because I think we have all experienced that manipulation, and parts of it just get angry about it, and you know, nobody likes to be manipulated, I think we make the mistake of swinging so far to the other side that either we never talk about money, or it's always in a negative light. And we need the instruction, because Scripture is clear that tithes and offerings are for our benefit. God doesn't need our money. He's not broke. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills. He owns all the mineral rights of those hills. He owns it all, right? Giving is for us. It is an act of worship. And like any act of worship, it is between you and the Lord. right? So there's great instruction here in chapters 8 and 9 of the proper way to give, the heart behind giving, and how it causes us to grow. So let's pray, and we will get in to chapter 8. Lord Jesus, thank you that you desire for us to know you more and to grow in our understanding, to grow in your will for our lives. And we pray that today, Holy Spirit, you'd take your word, you'd apply it to our hearts, give us ears to hear, that we would not be distracted by anything, Lord, that we could press in close to you and receive all that you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we have had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And so we urge Titus that as he had begun, he would also complete, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." Again, this was part of Paul's ministry, is taking up this collection for Jerusalem. Jerusalem was hit first and hardest with persecution. It was the religious leaders that were coming after the church, starting with the death of Stephen, and it didn't really let up. Even as we follow through the book of Acts and we see what's happening in other places, understand that that persecution continued for a long time in Jerusalem. So that church there suffered a lot. Then we also read in the book of Acts that a great famine struck the area around Judea and Jerusalem. And so there was that on top of it. And the church was continuing to hold on, continuing to do ministry. And Paul saw this opportunity to bridge the gap between the church of the Gentiles and the Jewish believers. We also see that in the book of Acts, right? That there's like this putting up with each other, but not really loving each other. And there's kind of butting heads a lot. And so Paul sees it as like, hey, this is great. Because churches in the rest of the known world where he's doing ministry can now support those that the gospel came through. And this is what he's talking about. In verse 1, where he talks about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He's not speaking of the grace of God that saves. It's actually the grace of God that saves, or it's in a response to the grace of God that saves, right? That it's not only have they been receivers of God's grace and come to salvation, but because of that, now they're able to pour out grace on others. That's a great picture of how we're supposed to be, not just with money, just in life in general. That we've received forgiveness, we've received grace, and that isn't for us to just keep and hoard. It's that it should flow through our lives to the people around us. In this case, it's an example is giving. And it's also kind of very subtle in there, but the idea is that we're growing in this grace. It isn't something we just get and then we give away. It's that we're continuing to grow in it. The idea is we're learning generosity because we've been treated so generously by the Lord. That his grace is the most giving, kind, loving, generous thing that we could ever receive, and it should cause us to be that type of person in response, right? And again, this is an important thing for me. Over the last few years, it's been a really cool thing that the Lord has kind of opened my eyes up to people in my life that have been incredibly kind and generous. And I think it's always been the case. I think there's always been people in my life that have been kind and generous and giving. But just in the last 2-3 years, I just feel like I see it more than ever before. And I'm beginning to understand how much their generosity has impacted my life. And the response is, it makes me want to be generous. It's not something I have to work up. It's not something I got to somehow muster. It's like I just see what they've done for me, and it's not necessarily money. It's giving of their time. It's giving of their skills. It's giving of kindness. It's people going, honestly stopping me going, how are you really doing? How can we be praying for you? That's generosity. And it's impacted my life a lot in the last, well, my whole life, but certainly I see it more in the last few years. Now, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, but he's pointing to the churches in the area of Macedonia. And Corinth was in the area of Achaia, and it was a very wealthy city. We've talked about that before. It was a trade city. Everybody there did very well, very prosperous for the most part, and we can assume the church was made up of those same people. Whereas Macedonia, which was to the north, was a rough area. There was a lot of poverty. They had very little. The churches there were struggling to survive. And Paul says, but you should have seen how those people gave. Right? Again, there's something to that. And we, having little or having much, I think there's a relativity to it all. You know, we compare ourselves to Bill Gates or Elon Musk, and we're like, well, I've got nothing. But compared to people in Haiti, we've got an insane amount, right? But I have noticed, no matter what culture you're in, I have found the people who have very little to be very generous with the little they have. And that's what Paul's talking about. It isn't a dollar amount that they gave. He isn't going, man, we raised so much money up in Macedonia. He's like, I know their life. I know their struggles. And I know in spite of all of that, how they gave, right? And he talks about their deep poverty. And then they abounded in liberality beyond their ability, right? And that they implored Paul and Titus to receive that gift. There was an excitement about it. There was something, they're like, man, this is so great. We're so glad we get to be a part of this ministry. And so they weren't doing it because Paul was twisting their arm. They were doing it because they saw the Lord was in this. And Paul goes on to kind of explain that. Again, the subject of money and tithing and giving can be very difficult. I think a lot of times we hear that, we hear like, today we're going to talk about tithing, and it's easy to just shut down. I'm like, oh, here we go again. I've heard this message too many times. But by doing that, we miss what Paul's telling us here, or we misunderstand what he's telling us here. Because I think it's possible, because of all those bad teachings, bad messages that we've heard, you know, give until it hurts, and they use fear and guilt and obligation, all these sales techniques to get people to give, that we can kind of start to hear Paul almost like the televangelist, right? Oh, you should have seen how those brothers up in Macedonia gave. They were so generous. You should do the same thing, you know. And it's like, oh, that kind of seems like manipulation, Paul. But again, that's not Paul. That's not the heart of the Lord for sure. That's us reading into it because of what we've experienced. We got to be careful not to do that. Because we don't want to see, you know, Paul as somebody that isn't trustworthy when it comes to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is giving us instruction through him. We need to check our own frustration with our society or with the church or our own jadedness in order to get this good instruction. And so there's a biblical reason. Actually, there's a couple different biblical reasons to give and a right mindset that we already have. And again, we're going to be talking about that in this chapter and in the next chapter. But Paul describes it as the grace bestowed on them, or the grace of God bestowed on them. that there is this joy about it. There is this generosity to it. Not because it's a certain dollar amount, not because they filled the top of the thermometer. That's the thing. You picture Paul with his little cart and a thermometer on the side. We're halfway there, boys, you know. No. It's because it's good for us. Now, in verse 5, he tells us why they had this joy and excitement, this grace of God when it came to giving. Because human culture, human nature has not changed. It was just as hard for them to give as it is for us to give. There was still that hesitation, and I don't know if you've experienced this, but when it comes time to write the tithe check or drop the money in the box or whatever it is, there's this little like, ugh. And that's actually good. That's reminding us of why giving is important, right? It's showing me I'm not as generous as I thought I was, right? It's just a little reminder. But Paul tells us why they were excited about it, that and how they had the right priorities. That first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord. So again, this wasn't Paul coming up and twisting their arm and using manipulation and getting them to give until it hurts. That the churches of Macedonia went, you know what, let us pray about that. Let us seek the Lord as individuals and as a body to see what the Lord would have us do. That first, they gave themselves to the Lord. Lord, we want to be in line with you. We want to have your priorities. And so we're going to pray and we're going to wait and we're not just going to jump into it because Paul says it's a good idea. There are a lot of good ideas. There are a lot of people that come to us as a church with a good idea. And it's hard because at first it's easy to go, well, that is a great idea. Man, that serves the community and that's something we're interested in and that helps people and that's what we're interested in. The problem is that people can have good ideas that the Lord isn't in. And so we jump on board and then we wear ourselves out, time, money, finances, energy, to go, oh, the Lord wasn't really in that. That was just a good idea. And so well-intentioned people will happily spend your time and money with their good ideas. We must first give ourselves to the Lord. Lord, if you're in this, I'm in this. If you're not in this, show me what you're in, and I'll go there, right? It's how we are meant to be led by the Holy Spirit. So first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. Paul says, hey, once they prayed about it, once they knew the Lord was in this, they saw that this was what we're about and we're kind of all in unity going in the same direction, that the Lord is leading all of us together. Now, I also think it's important, Paul's asking them to give an offering to the church at Jerusalem. That's different than tithing. And sometimes they all get lumped together. Tithe and offering is just giving money. Tithing is different because it's meant to be brought into the storehouse of the church, the local church. An offering is above that, to be used in any gift where the Lord directs, right? And I think it's important, tithing, though Paul is talking about an offering here, tithing comes with a promise. It's one of the, if not the only time, God says, test me in this. So this is Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It says, bring all of the tithe into the storehouse. There may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you the blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. So that's tithe is meant to be brought into the storehouse, local church. And I would say that's also the local family of the church. I've had people say, hey, this month, you know what? I've decided, I feel like the Lord put it on my heart. Instead of tithing directly into the box at church, I'm going to give it to this family that's struggling in our church. Absolutely. That it doesn't have to go into the church account to be considered tithe. It's serving the body is the point, right? Now, when the Lord says, test me in this, like I said, I love that. Because if we were to like put that into direct modern English, he's saying, I dare you to do this and see what happens. And I think that's where the guys get, you're daring me? Right? If you want to get a guy's attention, you can give him good advice and he's going to like, yeah, maybe. You're like, I dare you. Oh, what? So God's going, I double dog dare you to do this and see what happens. And guys are like, double dog dare, I can't back down from that. It's the rules. And again, Paul is talking about an offering on top of that. Why that's important is he isn't saying that the churches of Macedonia then took the tithe that was meant for the local church and are now giving it to Jerusalem. That's not it. Providing for their churches and on top, raising these funds and provision for the church in Jerusalem. Now, this would also be a really big statement for the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians even, we know that there was a lot of conflict with Paul. We know that there were groups there in the church that accused Paul of having wrong motives, and this was a part of those accusations, that the money he was raising was not being distributed to the church, that he was pocketing some of it. And so for the church at Corinth to go, no, we know Paul, and we're going to trust him to do this correctly. It would be a huge statement from them. And again, that's not Paul's motivation. He's not trying to get these people to make him look good. But I think it puts them in a place where there's an easy out when it comes to giving and tithing that people use back then, still today. That if you can find something that you're in conflict with, you can somehow back out of the whole thing. I'd love to support the church, but I don't really like some of the leadership they've chosen. I'd love to support the church, but I don't agree with their mission statement or their missions program. And honestly, it doesn't matter what it is. It's never anything doctrinal. It's never anything theological. It's some little tiny thing that they can go, and that's the reason I just can't fully support them. That way they never have to give, right? The church in Corinth could have easily done that with Paul. They could have said, you know, we've had enough conflict. These accusations did come up about the propriety and his gift, and so we're just not going to be a part of that. Instead, they're on board. And again, no matter what someone's excuse is for not giving or not tithing or whatever it might be, God doesn't miss a thing. His work isn't stopped. His ministries don't end. He will provide for his people as he always provides for his people. But when I choose not to be generous, I'm the one that misses out. I've shared this before. This is what tithing always makes me think of. When I was a kid, I had a very bad nervous habit. And I had this pain in my arms and in my shoulder, and it kind of even radiated up into my chest. And I remember going to the doctor, sitting on the bench, and my mom was next to me. And he's asking me a bunch of questions, and what do you think's causing it? I'm like, I don't know. And so I'm there for a while. And all of a sudden he stops, and he looks at my mom, he says, does he always do that? She goes, do what? He goes, look at his hands. And I had gotten this habit of clenching my fists so tight that it was wearing out all the muscles in my arms and in my chest. I didn't even know I was doing it. It was just a nervous habit that I had created. And he goes, that's the problem right there. This is how it relates to tithing. Because I think we get such a tight grip and we wear ourselves out. And tithing and giving cause us to open our hands. See, my mom, from that point on, just every once in a while would just go, open your hands. That's all I needed. Just that reminder. That's what giving is meant to do for us. Not hold on to the things of this world. Not hold on to the things that we strive for. And there's a reason money has such an incredible, can have such an incredible hold on us. Right? Just think about your job. You go to your job, you're spending hours of your life there, hours you will never get back. And the compensation for it is that little green paper And so we're like, this has so much worth. I worked that miserable job for hours to get this, right? It makes sense. But learning to be generous reminds us that this life is not what it's about. Those hours spent will far be redeemed in heaven. What's here for a moment, these light and temporary afflictions that Paul talked about, will come to an end and will be replaced with eternity in heaven. Amen. Giving and tithing is for our benefit because it reminds us this is not what life's about. All right, verse 8. Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And in this, I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased by your burden, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Again, I love the fact that Paul goes, look, I'm not commanding you to do this. I'm not telling you absolutely have to do this or else. Again, it's not a guilt, fear, obligation. He's just saying, it's an invitation. I'm inviting you to be a part of what God is doing. And the same would be true for Corinth as it was for the churches at Macedonia, that first give yourself to him. See that this is what he would have for you. Paul points to the example of Jesus himself. And it's a great way he does it because it kind of, without directly asking the question, it basically asks the question, was Jesus sparing toward you? Was Jesus holding anything back when it came to the grace that now is available to us, right? He gave everything. He left his throne in heaven. He, being rich, left his throne in heaven. All-powerful God, eternal, became one of us, poor in every way, and gave everything, even to his own life, defeating hell and the grave itself, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Man, what a powerful picture. And again, this isn't a guilt trip. He's not saying, well, Jesus loved you. Shouldn't you love others the same way? You know, he's just going, when we wrap our minds around the love of Christ and how generous he has been towards us, and the natural progression is that it makes us want to be generous, right? Unfortunately, that is not the reputation of most Christians. Generosity. Now, again, great picture as we think about what the Lord has given to us. And as he speaks to the church at Corinth, they were already aware of this gift. In 1 Corinthians, he talked about it. He prepped them for it. Hey, I'm going to be coming through there. Make sure the gift is ready. I don't want to have to talk to anybody or do any fundraising. Have that all done so that when I'm there, we can just be together. It was kind of what I told them at the end of 1 Corinthians. And so they're aware of all this. They're not being blindsided by any way. And he just says, look, in verse 11, now you must complete in the doing of it. In other words, we've talked about it. You planned for it. You guys were excited about it. Time to get it done, right? I have found, certainly for myself, but I think probably everyone, we love to start a new project, Love starting stuff. Man, I can start stuff all the time. Somebody's like, oh, we got a new plan, new ministry, new thing. Absolutely, let's go, right? It's the completing that I have a little bit more trouble with. And Paul's like, that's the important part, right? Yeah, you can talk about it, plan for it, shop on Amazon for it, whatever you're going to do. Fill the little cart full of stuff that's going to be great for this new thing. There's the completing of it. And so he's calling on them, again, not out of guilt or fear, but just saying, look, this is important, and you guys need to come all the way through to the end. And again, tells them that, hey, this is about being in line with what the Lord's doing in you and for you. In verse 12, he says, for if there is first a willing mind. In other words, if you're not sure about this, then don't worry about it, right? If there's some struggle you're having, if there's like, oh, I don't know, oh, should we, shouldn't we, then don't. It's not going to hinder the Lord in any way. And that it is acceptable according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. The Lord never asks us to give beyond our means. He doesn't want you to go in debt to give to a ministry. He doesn't want you to sell off a bunch of stuff necessarily and give that to a ministry. He wants to work with what you have. And that's not just when it comes to material things. He wants to work through you, through the giftings you have. I think we're very good when something comes up, a need comes up, and we can see so much of what we lack. Oh, if I was a better speaker, if I was a better, you know, evangelist, if I was better at talking or sharing with people about the truth of the Bible, but I don't have those gifts. But the gifts you have are the ones he wants to use. Amen. Right? He never asks you to give beyond what you're able. First, we must give ourselves. Lord, are you in this? Is this something you want from me? And a lot of times that's not going to make sense. It doesn't mean he's going to give us a roadmap. Man, I wish it did. I wish it would go, Lord, hey, what's the plan here? And he's like, well, let me tell you, you know. Here's the whole roadmap. Here's my 5-year plan. Here's where you fit in. No, you don't get any of that. Lord, do you want me to do this? Be connected to that ministry, support that ministry, whatever it is. Green light, red light. And I think it's good for us just to know the Lord wants to use us. And again, there's not a comfort level. We don't get to stay comfortable in these things. It's always to the edge. It's always this part, oh, I really didn't want to be here, but it's so good for me to be right here. He lets them know this is not to somehow ease the burden of the people in Jerusalem. In other words, we're not trying to make them comfortable and you miserable. We're looking for an equality. I love that. I love how he puts that word. That word gets used a lot nowadays, and a lot of times it is not lining up with a biblical meaning of equality. But here, I love what he's saying. He's like, look, you are all debtors to Israel. The Messiah came through them. The gospel came through them. All of early church leadership was Israel. And so he's telling the Gentiles, and now you've got a great way to pay back. You can supply their physical need the way they've supplied your spiritual need. There's an equality there, right? There isn't this like, well, they owe me that much, and they should stew this, and why aren't they doing their part? It's just like, hey, I had a huge need for salvation, and God used them to bring it. And now I have the ability to supply any need they have is small in comparison. All right, verse 16. It says, but thanks be to God who put the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all of the churches. And not only that, but who is also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, who have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we now have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if anyone, or if any our brethren are inquired about, they are our messengers of the churches. The glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. Now, while Paul talked a little bit last week about, there was some hesitation in Titus, that when Paul was like, hey, I want you to take this really mean letter to Corinth, he was like, I don't know about that, right? And Paul says, oh, I was boasting on your behalf. Man, aren't they great? Aren't they the best? And I just pictured Titus going, not really. They've been really mean to you. And so now he's kind of bringing that up again, like, hey, Titus, he wasn't all on board, but after visiting you and seeing how things change, now his heart is for you as well. And so Titus was going with a couple other brothers there to Corinth to receive this gift. Paul was most likely going to come along after that. And I think as Paul lays this all out, it's also really good to know that Paul wasn't just showing up to these churches going, hey, you know what? I'm making a collection for the church in Jerusalem and then just leaving with a big old bag of money on his own. When we were in Oregon at a church, there was a guy who had come from, I think, Uganda. And he was a very dynamic speaker. And his thing was he was raising money for the churches there in Uganda and all this stuff. Nobody even questioned it. Everybody just started shoving money at this guy. And he left with like $250,000 from our area. And then found out later on, it was a total con artist. He was from Uganda, but wasn't connected to any of the churches. And he went back and lived like a king there, right? Paul, unfortunately, that story is not all that uncommon. Paul goes, hey, there's an accountability to what we're doing. First of all, I'm choosing Titus, who you know, who has a reputation among all the churches. I'm sending with him a couple other guys that have great reputations. And we're doing this that all things will be made transparent before the Lord and before men. While Paul has been talking about the importance of us as individuals giving and tithing and being generous, now he's putting a burden on the ministries of this is how it should be done. It needs to be transparent, and it needs to be accountable. If it's not, there's a problem. Ministries that take in money, hey, that's people's hard-earned money that they have given for the Lord, and there needs to be an accountability for it. And Paul gives that example right here. Verse 21, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Right? That's how it's to be done. Clear, accountable, trustworthy people who have proven themselves. Again, money's always a tough subject in any way. And it's easy for us to be jaded and be angry, but man, when we first give ourselves to the Lord, when we're inquiring of the Holy Spirit, what would you have of us? What would you have of us as a church? And what would you have of us individually? Man, we get to enter into the work he's doing. And that's going to look a lot different. Again, money's the example, but it's not the only thing. It's our time. It's our interest. It's our abilities that we can be generous with so many other things than money. And it affects people's lives in amazing ways. And we get to be a part of the work he's doing. He doesn't need us, but it's good for us, and it causes us to grow. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you continue